All right, I'm going to delve right in because it's a little longer today. I'm going to do my best to make it compact here. We are continuing on in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, but today I'm not really going to give a sermon. I'm going to give a little bit more of a general reflection, and then we're going to have a little chat just about the church in lieu of our normal membership service. I'm going to shrinking that down here. But first, let's read from Matthew chapter 6. Let's just let these words wash over us. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? It's the Gentiles who seek all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Hear, hear. So I just want to very briefly touch on three different approaches that people have had to this passage over the years. So the first approach is some people have taken this passage and interpreted it literally. Like they've looked at it and said, this is like one of the hard sayings of Jesus. And if you take it literally, it means that you should aim to never worry, right? Especially about basic necessities. That seems like a pretty tall order, doesn't it? I think worry and anxiety are like natural responses in our bodies, and those alert us that there's things that need tending, right? Something needs attention. If I haven't had liquid in a day, I hope that my body starts to alert me to that danger. And we know on one end, those alerts can overfire. Right? I don't know about any of you, but I sometimes have dealt with anxiety at different parts of my life, and I've had those overfiring alarms, and sometimes they can overfire to the point where you just get immobilized, right? And you feel like I don't even know what to do. And so you're not taking any steps to take care of your basic necessities. You know, in that case, I don't think Jesus is actually addressing that end. I affirm medicine and therapy and exercise and all of the things to help with that. But that's one end. And on the other, never worrying just seems like it's like asking too much. It seems like it's not quite human, right? Plus, if we're taking it literally, then we should probably feel compelled not to work. Right? If the birds of the sky, they're not reaping or sowing or gathering or do anything, then why should we need to do that if we're following Jesus? And that might sound like really radical. It might sound like an out there interpretation, like, oh, nobody would do that. But I've known a few people who have done that for a time. And it also didn't take a whole lot of time for other humans to experiment with it. There's a funny passage in the New Testament. A guy called Paul, he's writing a couple of letters to some people in Thessalonica. In his second letter to them, he addresses a subgroup of people who have just decided they don't need to work anymore, even though they're able to do that. And so they're just kind of hanging around, probably waiting for Jesus to return, right? There was a stream of that in those early days. He said they're mooching off everybody. He called them busybodies. They're just hanging around gossiping, right? We're not talking about people who have hit hard times. We're not talking about people who've been laid off or who are ill. The church is all about helping people who genuinely need assistance. But these just seem to be people who heard about Jesus' teachings and just concluded, this means I don't have to work. I'm just going to rely on God. And so I can just kind of feel Paul's leadership angst as he's writing to them. It makes me laugh when I read this letter. It's just come on, man. That's not what we mean here. All right, both Jesus and Paul come from a tradition that values the dignity of work. And I think we can't interpret them outside of that context, right? Both of them had vocations. Jesus was a carpenter. Paul was a tent maker. Both of them were faith leaders. They seem to both work quite hard in my reading of them. But I also don't see Jesus here as saying, don't farm or don't work. He's just saying, don't excessively fret or obsess about it, right? He's just kind of cautioning on that. The second way I've seen people approach this passage is just to sort of dismiss it as naive. right? I heard somebody say, sounds pretty. I'm like, okay, Jesus, if you're saying that the birds of the sky and the flowers of the field are like proof of your care for us, but I don't know if that's that great a proof. I don't know about you guys, but I got a cat that's an indoor-outdoor cat, and he sometimes does a number on birds. So I'm like, does God not care about that bird? Is that how much care I can expect from God? I'm a gardener. I work a whole lot with flowers, right? So I don't know, those of you who grow roses, mine were decimated by slugs this year. I don't know if any of you guys had that. I mean, like almost took them out completely. I had some kind of fungus that took out a chunk of my aster. And so, I don't know, should I get a t-shirt that says, God cares about me like fungus on my aster? It worked, Rachel. I ran that by Rachel. She was like, no. Oh, thank you all. Much love. Much love. I do think, though, if we just kind of dismiss this, the whole passage is just like naive, or we skim over it, we do miss a little bit of the ethical framing about how we relate to money and things and work, right? Jesus and the rest of Scripture are just trying to communicate wisdom on how to live good lives. And becoming over-concerned with work, or over-concerned with having things, or over-concerned with survival, that can be just detrimental to our happiness. Right? There's a passage in Ecclesiastes 5 that says, the lover of money will not be satisfied with money, nor the lover of wealth with gain. The lover of money will not be satisfied with money. Right? It's something similar that we see in the New Testament, right? The love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say money or wealth are bad in and of themselves. They're not. But it warns us that if we allow ourselves to be consumed by the love of money, we will maybe never be satisfied, and that that's not a good way to live. Right? If we're orienting our lives toward always having more, and maybe we do that for different reasons. You know, if you grew up without, sometimes there can be a drive to like have enough to feel secure, but sometimes it's like it's never enough to feel secure. Or maybe it's like a drive to leave wealth to our kids. I had an extended family member once tell me that his whole purpose in life was to leave X number of million dollars to his kids. And there's nothing wrong with leaving money to your kids. There's nothing wrong with like being concerned with their security or anything like that. But I think if that becomes the overriding purpose, like the full focal point, it's just a hamster wheel to discontent, right? There's more to life. And that's what I think Jesus is getting at that a little bit here, right? He says just before this, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And so if you're always orienting treasure around having enough or having more or feeling secure, that's where your heart will be. And it'll consume you. And he even uses the language of we'll become enslaved to that way of thinking. Right? So trusting God and being generous with our money, these are ways to help prevent that kind of mindset from taking root. And then the third approach just encourages us to listen to what Jesus is saying in the way that we might like enjoy a Monet painting. Right? So Monet, the impressionist painter. If you're looking at a Monet and you're hoping for like impeccable attention to detail, you're not going to find it. You're not going to enjoy it. But like the general impression of the painted scene is beautiful. It's often really calming. And so I think this bit of the Sermon on the Mount is just a helpful reminder that even in times of extreme stress, that we can step back and remember the big picture of God's provision and generosity. Right, many years ago now, I mean like probably 15 now, I kayaked around an island in Hong Kong. If you know Hong Kong, it was Chung Chau. And it turned out that the sunscreen I put on had expired. And it turns out expired sunscreen acts like oil. So by the time I got around that island, I was fried. And by the time I had flown back to Xining, which is the city where I was studying, I could hardly move. I'm sure I had sun poisoning. I probably should have stayed in Hong Kong to go to the hospital. But I had these blisters all over my arms, the parts of my legs that were exposed, my chest, my shoulders, my upper back. I still go to the dermatologist every year just to get checked. And I mean, it just was blistery. And then your body, it turns out, makes this really weird yellow goo to like cover your, I don't know, terrible burns. And so I would just stand over the shower drain just dripping this stuff. I'm sorry if that's too much, but it's a bad picture. But I had a friend from Germany named Betty who was a nurse, and I will sing Betty's praises forever. And she came every day, and she cleaned my wounds, and she changed my bandages. And I know that, like, the pain was just crazy, Right, I've never given birth, so I don't know that pain. I have had kidney stones, which I'm told rank pretty high. I would say the burns were worse because I didn't have pain meds, right? And so it was just this constant, incredible pain. And I remember just laying in bed and thinking, this level of intensity will only last, I just need to get through 2 weeks. And then in a year, this will feel like a blink. In 10 years, in 20 years, this will just be a little wink in my life, right? And that got me through it. And I do feel like this passage is maybe a little bit like that, right? That when times are tough, Jesus just invites us to step back, look at the bigger picture. And the bigger picture is of God's generosity and care that extend far beyond the immediate anxieties of our daily life. And that can offer us some comfort during times of pain, during times of uncertainty. That can help us keep some perspective that our present troubles, our present ills are just temporary in this larger sweep of God's sustaining love for us. And I would say in really, really hard times, I've borne witness to God coming through for me and for other people in ways that are just really unexpected and mind-blowing. And so I bear witness to that love and that care of God. So with that, I just want to switch gears here a little bit, and I thought I would give us a little general impression about the state of the church. So if you've been around a while, you know that I usually do a month-long membership series, usually in October. It just seemed kind of a lot when I came back from my sabbatical. So I thought, you know what, I'll just shrink it down. We'll do 10 minutes or so. I just want to talk a little bit about where we've been the last year, just name some things in the congregation, talk about where we're going, some things that are kind of front of mind. And one of the first things I wanted to do was just name that there's been a lot of loss in the church this last year, right? So I think I stood up here last year on All Saints Day, and I was kind of mind blown that I was I think 6 people have lost parents in this church, and it seemed a lot. But as we've gone through another year, I sat down and I made a little list. It's now 13 in the last 2 years. 13 people in our congregation have lost a parent. And when I looked at the list, every single one of those people were core people who have been around for a really long time, who are key volunteers. That includes me. I lost my dad, right? So I was looking at 8 of our board members. We have 11 board members, including me. 8 of them either lost a parent or their spouse lost a parent. One board member lost 2 parents. One congregant lost a spouse. Another lost an ex-wife who was a co-parent and a really close friend. So I was just kind of looking at this list of 15 people, and I was wow. Many of them have partners. Many of them have children. And so that loss is just kind of compounded and being carried. And for a church our size, I thought, wow, it just seems an incredible amount right now of grief. And we know that grief lives in our bodies. It's such a physical thing, and I'm just very, very aware that we just kind of have to be gentle with each other right now. Right, and then the wider culture, I'm not going to get into that, right? But we all know there's just this sort of general level of, And then our church has had a lot of losses and change, right? So last fall, I lost my dad. And so I was kind of, it's just putting one foot in front of the other for last fall. And then last, around Christmas, our associate pastor who had helped found the church, Caroline, let us know that she was converting to Judaism and was stepping down. And oh man, I still love Caroline. We're still good friends. She attends Temple Beth Emmet. I heard she was at the vegan potluck last week, which I was really glad to hear. So there's nothing but love between us, but that was just something that happened. Right, and so we lost Caroline, and I know that really impacted the youth group in particular, and the youth had been on my heart and mind a lot. And then, in the spring, the congregate or the staff was, kind of sharing Caroline's workload. Dave Nelson was one of the most incredible people who stepped up and led the youth group, and really, I think, was the bulwark that kept it together. So thank you, Dave. I can't say that publicly enough. I know, he does deserve that, actually. I had to figure out how to hire. We'd never hired a full-time pastor, right? So I'm trying to figure out where do you recruit from? What do you do? Taking in applications, figuring out how to hire. The staff took different people out. The board interviewed several people. And thankfully, at the end of it all, we got Daniel, who's absolutely amazing. But that process... right? All of that was a lot. And then Daniel came on board after Easter, and I had like 1 month to try and get him trained enough to say, okay, you're in charge while I go away on sabbatical for 3 months. So thank you, Daniel, for being willing to be that guy. So then I go on sabbatical, which is great for the church, right? Like, that's actually good long-term. But in the course of things, it's also a loss, right? It's like an absence of another leader that's out for a little while. I will say, I was really proud of you all. I was really proud of this congregation. So, you know, this is like pastors speak, but we pay attention to things like emotional systems and family systems theory and how's the whole doing. And I mean, I actually think the sabbatical showed us very much to be a healthy congregation. Like on your pastor end, like I felt zero need to check in. I was like, they're going to be fine. And on the congregation end, this church didn't fall apart. It was just fine. Which I had no doubt that it would be. Many of you guys stepped up. A lot of you like preached and did a really nice job. I'm looking at Nancy Ogilvy. It was a lovely sermon. I thought it was great, but it's still me out. And then just by weird happenstance, Pastor Diane, who's another just like stalwart in the community, right? She's like one of our pillars, you know, like had an unexpected medical issue. And then she was gone like the last month of my sabbatical. And then the first month of me being back. Thankfully, that's all healed up. Then I get back and Marcus is like, he was our music director. He's like, I got to move to Vegas for some like business opportunities. And you know, it's a very, very part-time job here. Like, of course he needs to go do that. And we blessed him in doing that. But it was one of those things where it's like, what kind of year is this? You know, there's nothing bad. There's nothing like behind the scenes. It just was like, it is what it is. And here we are. And so I want to name that some of the different ministries in particular here have really felt that. The youth group has. Like, I know that they need more volunteers and such. We're working on it. The music team has had a lot of loss. The sound team has had a lot of loss. The Zoomies have been disrupted. And I just want to say, like, I'm aware of that. And I'm sorry that it's been a hard year and we're working on some of these things to like shore them back up. I don't know about you, but in life, it just seems like things sometimes come in waves, doesn't it? It's just like when one thing comes, they just keep coming. And then after it comes, there's like this nice sweet spot where things are just sort of calm. And I feel like we're in that now, like knock on wood, don't want to jinx it, right? But I feel like we've reached that space where things are going to be like feeling a lot better again. But that's where we've been. My mom always said that like appliances and houses break in threes. That does seem to be true. Or like house sick. She's like, just save up. If nothing's happening, it's all going to come at once. So we've been in one of these waves. I sensed it a little last year. But you know what? It hadn't crested. But I think it has now. So if the church has felt a little bit like undertended, I would just say it's because it has been, right? And not by any sort of malicious neglect, certainly not by lack of work, but just by staff having to respond to a bunch of unexpected things. And so I'm aware that we need volunteers in some key areas. And part of the thing with volunteers is that we have such an incredible church that almost all of you volunteer anyway, right? So there's only so much that we can do. And so what we have to do is work on the back end. I'm working on things to help sort of rebuild the church a little bit. So we had some experiments with like Google AdWords. Those are like the boring parts of, you know, like running a faith community. If you know me, you know, I don't care about super growth and marketing. I hope to never have a second service. That's always been like a balance we've tried to keep. What I do care about is reaching people who want to find a church like ours, who feel like there's nowhere else that they feel like they could go. I want them to be able to find us. And I care about keeping us a healthy size as people naturally move away. Right? So they used to say, I don't know if this number is true anymore, but 20 years ago, I always read that it was like 15% of your church, if you're in Ann Arbor, about 15% tends to move by attrition. And so I care about like at least making sure that we have enough people that we're able to support each other and our services. So we did a little experimenting with Google AdWords last year, trying to save money. We went just to the nonprofit version because it's free. And it didn't seem to have done as much. So we are now putting a little bit of money toward paying for that again. And I'm hoping that that will help people find us a little bit better as I tweak and try and learn how to algorithms and SEO. I don't know. If you guys know anything about this stuff, I am all ears. I've been telling people, I feel like from the staff end, we're cooking behind the scenes. Like we are we're like hopping. I feel like there's good energy. I think we've got great enthusiasm. If you could see our staff meetings, like we were getting stuff done. Elizabeth just came to one, but I was like, oh, you fit right in. We're going to be just fine. We got a bunch of classes in the hopper. Daniel and I are leading a prayer class. We're making Zoom versions available to both as well. I'm hoping to also maybe do a game night with the Zoomies myself in December. Daniel's got a really cool class he's putting together for January that will be offered online as well as in person before church on Bonhoeffer. And it'll be using a podcast, which is so brilliant. It's a four-part podcast. I listened to it, and I was like, this is great. And you can just take a walk, listen to your podcast, no reading. And I think that'll be really good for us. We're doing some long-term work on Sunday school and middle school curriculum, but that will not be by next, you know, don't expect that in 3 months. But also, like, some of the things that, like, make the church function are really boring things like church software. And so Daniel came in with these new eyes, and, you know, we planted a church, and so we were just, like, using whatever we need. We've got a whole bunch of Google spreadsheets, Google Docs that are keeping us going, and he's looking at it, and he's like, you know, there's this one software that does like this, 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 and this. And it's probably cheaper, or if not, it's on par and it'll like change your life. And then Elizabeth said, she's like, do you use this software when I hired her? And I was like, okay, we got to do this. So Daniel's behind the scenes, like migrating our data. We're trying to clean up the data. It should help us like organize small groups better for those of you who have been asking about small groups. You know, it's like this thing that hopefully will help us to organize. And then we're finding ways to respond to our cultural moment, right? We've always had like some basic sort of outreach or justice things that we've done, and I like to keep a certain level of things that like we can just do faithfully. Hope Clinic. We serve a meal to people who need a meal once a month and do that faithfully. Like Tim Baduva leads the Earth Care Group. Like those things are things that we just keep doing, but I like to leave enough flexibility to respond. And so a couple of those things are coming up. St. Clair had advice, I think Andrea went to the meeting, and maybe Ashley went to one of them, of maybe doing some joint fundraisers where we're like waffle night or I don't know what ended up coming up, but something where you buy a meal and the money goes toward a certain immigration organization that helps pay for the legal fees of immigrants. Things like that, right? We're just going to kind of keep our eyes and our ears open. Overall, I would say, it's good news. Like, I think we're in really solid shape. It takes a little bit of time to see some of these things start to play out and manifest. So just kind of give us a few months, give us a little grace. Let me know if there's things that you see that need tending that are not on my radar. I just want to assure you too, I'm here long term. It's a question some people have when a pastor goes on sabbatical, because some of you have actually been at churches where the pastor goes on sabbatical and doesn't come back. But I'm in. Just so you know, Rachel and I talked when we were on the sabbatical, and we just, like, one, we missed church by about week three, but then we were also just like, it's really meaningful to both of us to create this community. It's a healing community. Like, we do outreach, but also the community in and of itself, where gay people can just come and, like, it's not about, like, I'm not trying to be the gay church. You just are able to be and operate in your full gifting, and that in itself is a really healing space, right? So I'm here. Daniel's here. He's putting his money where his mouth is. He's currently in the middle of moving. So he has a house down in Monroe. He's renting it out. He's moving his stuff up to an apartment over near Briarwood. And he's going to put his house on the market in the next year. So like that's like he's like, no, I'm in. I'm in for the long haul. So the two of us are really enjoying each other and enjoying, like what's coming down the line, I think. I feel a lot of enthusiasm about it. I thought it was good that we invested in a full-time pastor, right? You know, Caroline was 25 hours a week. There are a few reasons that we did this. The first one is we knew we would attract better candidates who would want to be here long-term if we went full-time, which is absolutely the case. I also just thought we needed a little bit more of the pastoral care and preaching and different spiritual care, youth group needed tending. I thought the church and the life of the church will be healthier with another full-time pastor who's like really able to be invested and take responsibility for the congregation. We want to be a great local church, and we want to be a church where people feel good about their spiritual care and where they feel good about raising their kids, right? So I hired Daniel in part two because he was excited to work with the youth long-term. And the other thing I told him when I hired him was I'd love to build resources for other churches. We've talked a long time about how we've been a reconstructionist church, right? We're trying to reconstruct what's left of our faith that's really good. And I want to make that available for other churches, but I just haven't had the time to do it. And so long term, I think that will help us to be able to be that kind of resource. Diane's been here as a founding pastor. Molly has been here. She wasn't a pastor on staff, but she helped found the church. And then Elizabeth came along with this wealth of pastoral experience and chaplaincy experience, and obviously can sing really well too and lead worship. So it feels good. So just so you know, like from my perspective, I'm like, I know it needs a little tending. I know there's a bunch of things that feel a little like, oh gosh, it's a little scrappy right now. But we're doing it. I like to say brick by brick. It was like when we rebuilt after COVID, right? You just kind of put one foot in front of the other and we'll be all right. We've just loved each other through a whole lot of changes. I can't believe sometimes that we exist, that we lasted 11 years, that we made it through COVID, that we made it through the retiring of a founding pastor, Ken Wilson, who's in the back, our pastor emeritus. And we loved each other through it. I think one of Rachel's, this was not in my notes, but we had that bonfire. It'll be all right. We had that bonfire at the Miners, where like 50 of us came out there, and her reflection on the way home was like, it's so sweet to see, like, we have so many parents of young kids, and they just really care for each other. Like, they're really gentle with each other. There seems to be a real community of people raising young kids who are, like, really gelling. And so I agree with that. I think that's really special. So I think our season of feeling less tended is at a turning point. I think we've got fruitful days ahead, no matter what is happening in the wider world. We're just going to keep our eyes on Jesus. We'll keep loving each other and our communities. Will be that we were created to be, right? A space where people who feel like they are on the outside or feel like they don't belong anywhere else can come in here, where we embrace what it means to follow Jesus in our time and place, and we'll just live out our values as best we're able, and we'll bear witness to God who is love. So we'll embrace this next season of just connecting with each other and give each other a lot of grace as we start to fire on all cylinders. Sound good? All right. And thank you for being you. You guys have been spectacular through all of this. All right. Meditation. I won't take too long because the kids are probably ready to come up. But, you know, one of the things that Jesus said here in our scripture today was, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. I thought maybe we just sit with that for a little bit. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Amen.